We're talking about spiritual foundations in this series. So this is our third week talking about foundations for spiritual health. In my house, one of the things that some of us in our house like to do is there's this television program, or I should say television station, called HGTV. Do you guys ever watch HGTV? It's kind of like this home renovation kind of channel, and some of the ones that kind of are my favorite are the ones where they find these like really, really old broken down houses, and they rip out everything and they tear as much as they can down, and there's just like kind of the bones left, and then they reconstruct it, and you end up with this beautiful house at the end. And I'm always amazed at like where they start and where they end. And one of the shows that's my daughter's favorite, Gabrielle, is she loves this show called Good Bones. And it's these two ladies that go, and they're amazing. And they walk into these houses, and when they walk into these houses that they're gonna buy, it's set in Indianapolis, and they'll buy these old broken down houses in like a bad part of town. And they walk into this house, and I'm going, oh my goodness, no. Like, tear it down. Start over. Like, that's what I would do. Like, bring in the bulldozer, tear it down, and start over again. But they don't. They do something spectacular with these old broken down houses. Now, one of the things that's typical when they renovate these houses is they look at the foundation of the house. We all know that a foundation is incredibly important. And they'll see things in the foundation that I probably wouldn't see. I'm not a builder. I don't have that eye. But they see stuff in the foundation, they'll be like, oh, we have to fix this before we continue. And you know what? Like, I think that they could probably get away without doing that. Because some of the foundational issues, maybe they're just like, you can just patch it up and renovate the house and continue. But they see that they're like, no, let's make this house as strong as possible. Let's not gloss over it. Because when they could gloss over it, because they could, you know, like lipstick on a pig, if you want to call it like that, right? Have you heard that term? Where it's just like you make things look pretty on the outside. And the buyer, most buyers would never know. But they're like, no, let's make this as strong as possible. And when we talk about spiritual foundations, I actually think it's very similar when it comes to spiritual practices, in the fact that every single one of us has a spiritual foundation. And I think if we're truly honest, for all of us, there's weaknesses in our spiritual foundation. None of us have like a perfect spiritual foundation. We all have areas in our lives that we could be strengthened in. But as we grow closer to Jesus, as we follow him, what we don't want to do is put lipstick on a pig. And to be honest, sometimes the church and Christians can be like that, right? You know, we come into church and we feel like we have to make things look a certain way. Like, we want people to see that we have it all together. Maybe our foundation is crumbling on the inside. There's weaknesses in our foundation, but we cover it up and we make it look nice. I remember when I first moved here to Kamloops, we were looking at houses, and we went into one house, and when you walked into it, they'd renovated the whole thing, and so it looked kind of beautiful. But as you walk through the house was like, if you did it like this, you could feel the house shaking. You could feel like the floorboards heaving. There was an issue with the guts of this house. The bones weren't so good, but they'd put that lipstick on a pig. What we want is we want to be truly honest with where we're at, We want to come to the Lord and we want to allow him to rebuild the foundations. And so when it comes to spiritual practices, that is what helps us to build up our foundation. So the first week we talked about prayer. Is my mic going in and out? If it does, just tell me and I'll go to the other mic. So we talked about prayer. That's a spiritual foundation that we have, a practice that builds up our foundation. Last week we talked about fasting, something that we don't talk about a whole lot in church, maybe practice. But if we combine prayer with fasting, it actually starts building our spiritual foundation within us. It's stuff that people don't see, right? It's not the lipstick on the outside. It's inner stuff. And today what I want to talk to you guys is about a spiritual discipline called community. This is actually a spiritual discipline. It's something that we typically wouldn't think of when we think of spiritual disciplines, but it is. You can survive as a Christian without community. You can, but there's a foundational issue in there that's going to be weak outside of community. So community looks a number of different ways as Christians in terms of how we gather together. Jesus never meant for us to walk this journey of following him alone. We're not supposed to do it alone. We're supposed to be doing it in community. But this is becoming harder and harder, isn't it? As years go by, living as a Canadian, this idea of community is becoming more difficult. And we all know, like, this pandemic that we've experienced the last couple of years has not made it any easier. In fact, it's really eroded that aspect of community for us, not just as a church, but within society as a whole. We're feeling it more now than other. People are deconstructing their faith. When we talk about good bones, we have, if you can see your faith within yourself as a house, people are deconstructing, they're renovating, they're ripping apart things, and they're building up a brand new faith, and they're deconstructing. They're deconstructing not just their faith, but they're deconstructing church. We're asking a lot of hard questions about church, about this thing that we do. Is it necessary? And in many ways, church is really countercultural. What we're doing here together is countercultural to the world around us. More and more and more, as the years go by, this is really, really different. Because we don't know what community is anymore. And when we build community, we don't know how to do it with people that are different than us. We typically want to build community with people that are just like us, with our same beliefs, same interests, same everything. But when we look back to the original church, that was what made the original church partially countercultural, is that in the early church 2,000 years ago, it really was made up of such a diverse group of people. You had Jews who typically had never associated with people who were non-Jews. All of a sudden, they're doing church with Gentiles. And within the Jewish faith, it was like Gentiles were considered to be dirty and unclean and unholy and all the uns. And now they're supposed to be doing church together. You have all the different ethnicities and different languages coming together in the early church. You have people from different economic statuses. You have people who were slaves worshiping with the rich. You have people from different political spectrums. You can imagine how a Jewish person would feel about the Roman Empire versus a Gentile Roman, how they would view the Roman Empire. Think about the politics of the day. We struggle with it, but can you imagine how they struggled with it 2,000 years ago? And they're intermixing. And that's where some of these letters that we have in the New Testament rise up out of. Is addressing the messiness of doing church together. And we struggle because we're so hyper-individualistic within our Western society. Everything is about you doing you. You do it the way you want to do it. We're, we're just geared to be individualistic. That's the way Western society is. And yet, for us to do community, that hyper-individualism within our culture really fights against that aspect of community. Part of our individualism and the deconstruction that I talked about earlier is this idea of rejecting any type of authority. We, in our individualism and our deconstruction, we struggle with authority, and we really want to base our beliefs upon the things that we are attracted to. In fact, I'd almost describe it like a spiritual buffet. We want a spiritual buffet when it comes to building up or reconstructing our spiritual beliefs. We want to take a little bit of that. We want to take a little bit of that. If you go into a really good buffet, there's such a wide variety of stuff that it's like, you don't have to eat everything. Some of us do. But you can be a little bit more picky, right? Pick a little bit of this, pick a little bit of that. And so when we reconstruct our faith, we're doing that now more than ever. So do I need traditional church? Can't I just do it on my own? These are questions that people are asking. Can't I just do it on my own? And this is the other question that I see popping up a lot as well, is am I not the church myself? I am the church. It's funny, as pastors, you don't realize the effect that you're having on people when you say things, because for years pastors have said, you are the church. And people clap. It's not the building, it's you. But this is the thing that we've miscommunicated when we say you are the church. I think sometimes people have misunderstood that to say me, myself, and I am the church. When I invite Jesus in, I am the church. And that, I'm sorry, if that's what we communicated, we've been totally communicating the wrong thing. We have. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he was referring to this Greek word. The Greek word is ecclesia, which means citizens of a nation state gathering together. And a church, or the ecclesia, if we're going to use the Greek word, isn't ecclesia without a gathering of people. So it's not so much a belief system. And there is a belief system connected to Jesus' church. But you can believe in Jesus and be a follower of Jesus and still not be a part of the church if you're not gathering. If you're not gathering with other believers, you can't call it church. You are not the church by yourself. This is something that we are battling with and dealing with on a Western level, that for the early church in an Eastern context, they would never even thought about this, because they would have said, like, duh, of course. Because in the Middle East and within Asia, they are collectivist society. They think as a community, as a whole. They don't think individually. They don't think this is what I'm deciding for me and this is my route. They always think of decision making as a community and doing things as a community. So this wouldn't have even been a question for them. So church, oftentimes we feel like this is a human construct, but it's actually not. This is God's idea. Jesus made it very clear. This is actually God's idea. But one of the things we struggle with is like, yeah, this is God's idea, but look at how man has like messed it up so much. We get our fingers into the things that God does, and it gets all messy. And it doesn't feel like it's God anymore. But let me encourage you in this. Do you think that God is surprised by that? He's not going like, oh my goodness, I created this thing called church and it was going to be perfect, and you humans, you messed it all up. No, he knew that. He's like, from the beginning, he's like, this is going to be messy. In the same way, when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created this world, he placed human beings in the middle of it, and his intention was to together to rule and reign this earth with humanity. And very quickly, it got, like, messy. And it's been messy ever since. And God continues to say, no matter how messy it is, I am going to join with you and we're going to do this together. That's why, like, sometimes people are surprised when, like, they go to a church and they experience the presence of God and there's miracles and stuff is happening and people's lives are transformed. And then later on, they find out that the pastor was sleeping with the secretary. It's not happening here. But there's this disconnect that they feel because how is it that all that good stuff could be happening? How is it that I could experience God and yet there's this sin going on over here? It's because in the midst of our messiness and our sin, God's like, oh, I still want to join with you. I still want to do stuff. I still want to meet with you. I want you to experience my presence and I want to heal people. And I'm going to use people that even though their lives are messy and there's sin in their lives, it's like I'm still going to join with them and touch people's lives. God is so gracious. He's so gracious. When we do this thing called church, these are things that need to happen. When they do this thing called community, it requires a lot of forgiveness. It requires a lot of forgiveness. It requires a lot of grace. And we really struggle with this idea of grace and forgiveness. We talk about it, but we really do struggle to live it out. We live in a cancel culture. You guys have all heard that term, cancel culture. The moment, you know, a talking head does something, says something that people don't agree with, it's like they've been canceled. It's like they're done. They're finished. And we do that in church a lot, you guys. We do. We cancel each other out. We become offended very, very easily. And we cancel one another. And so it's very, very interesting. When we open up the Bible, they actually experienced many things that we do. When we look at the book of Hebrews, I think the writer of Hebrews was writing into situations that I think if we were to drill down, might not be that different from us. In the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their relational conflict, it was tempting for the early followers to give up. They were human just like us. There was all sorts of temptations to give up. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says this. He says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." We're going to be going through this verse by verse, but he says, hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. This hope is the hope of the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would he say, let us hold tightly? I want you guys to think of a word picture. I want you to think of a storm. And I want you to think of a boat out in a storm, maybe a sailboat. It has a mast with a sail. All of a sudden, the storm whips up, and it's really, really easy to fall overboard. But you're holding on tight to that mast. You've maybe tied a rope to your ankle, even, and you've tied it to the mast. So that no matter what happens in that storm, no matter what wind and waves and whatever, you're tied to that boat. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is hinting at here. He's hinting at the storms that these people are experiencing. The things that are threatening to shipwreck them, to throw them overboard in their faith. And he says, you need to hold tightly to the hope of Jesus, the hope of the gospel, the hope of the church. God can be trusted. We talked about that living hope song that we sang earlier, that God can be trusted. His promises are true. Hold tight to that. Part of what the church does is the church affirms your faith. When we gather together, there's an affirmation of your faith. We gather together and we encourage one another, hold on. We remind each other of the hope that we have. We remind each other of the promises of God. And we forget really quickly. And it's almost like a daily, weekly reminder. Hold on to the hope that you have. His promises are true. He is faithful and he is just. Hold on. Hold on. In verse 24, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Part of what gathering together in community does is it encourages us to live it out. There's this hope that we have. There's this belief that we have. And when we gather together, the point and part of the purpose of whether you're gathering in a large group like this or a small group like a home church is to encourage one another. Live it out. Live it out in good works and love. We have to constantly remind each other of that love. And that love isn't a feeling. The word love here that the writer of Hebrews is using is this Greek word agape. There's many words in the Greek language to describe love, but this agape love isn't a feeling type of love. It's an action love. It's an action love. It's something that involves faithfulness. The idea of agape is this faithful love. It's this commitment. I'm committed to you kind of love. No matter the stupid things that you've done, no matter the hurtful things that you've done, I love you. I'm committed to you. This agape love is an act of the will. It's like, I've decided to love you. I don't necessarily always feel it. But I love you. I choose to love you. This agape love is wanting what is best for the other person. Saying like, I just want what's best for you. And so when it talks about motivating one another to love and good works, that word love, that's what it's talking about, to motivate each other to that type of love. Live out your faith within your community so that others can see it. Faith and hope can be practiced by yourself. I want you to think about that. The idea of faith, it can be practiced by yourself. You can have faith within yourself. You can have hope within yourself, by yourself. Faith, hope, and love. Love is the kicker, though. You cannot love by yourself. You can't. We talk a lot about within our culture about self-love. There's nothing wrong with self-love, but true love is outward focused. You cannot love on your own. You need other people. You need community. It's a focusing on others. Faith, hope, and love. The temptation is to go and be a part of community, go and be a part of church when we feel that we need it. But our motivation for gathering should not be when we feel we need it. Our motivation for gathering is, one, is that we're obeying God. And two, is to give to others. So it's outward focused. I'm obeying God. I know that this is what he wants me to do. I'm obeying God in my faith. And I know that there's something that I have to give to the body of Christ. Verse 25 says this. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. This day of his return is referring to Jesus' return. 2,000 years ago, they were waiting for Jesus' return. And so they had that special urgency to continue to gather together. And things haven't changed. We're still waiting for the return of Jesus. And there's an urgency in our faith to continue to meet together. Don't reject the meeting of the believers together. Don't neglect that. You can imagine what was going on with these believers. There was people falling away. There was people discouraged. There was people saying, I don't need church. I'm going to do this on my own. There's all sorts. And he's saying, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. Don't neglect gathering together. Continue to do it. This is hard because within community, there are relational hurts. And when there's relational hurts, we do want to just, we want to stop meeting. Because there's that person on the other side of the room that every single time I look at them, that hurt is stirred up within my heart. And so if I have to see that person, I'd rather just not be there. Sometimes there's schedule conflicts. We got a million things going on in our schedules. And so this gathering of the believers becomes secondary. But as followers of Jesus, this needs to be priority. This needs to be important. Our relationship with God, which is connected with our relationship with each other, needs to be the most important thing of the world. So we put aside other scheduling things so that we can make this important. Some of it is we're just tired. We're just tired. The list goes on and on and on. My experience as a Christian for over 40 years, my experience as a pastor for over 20 years now, is the fact that when, I'm just being 100% honest with you, when I see people who reject the gathering together of the believers, they stop gathering as church, they slowly fall away from their relationship with God. It might not happen right away. It might be like, I'm good, I'm fine, like I still love Jesus. But the reality is, I've seen it time and time again, when we reject the gathering of the believers, there's this slow process where we start taking steps away from Jesus. It's a slow process. We don't notice it at first. Because when we walk away from the body of Christ, unfortunately, we're walking away from Jesus. Many of you know, and I've mentioned this many times, you know, Catherine and I and the kids, like, we lived overseas for many years, and we lived within countries where it was restricted and the church was restricted, and some of these places, you know, Christians were persecuted, and so the church was small. And there was a period of time when we were living in the Middle East that when we first moved there was a whole year that, like, we didn't know any other Christians. We had no one to meet with. We were just by ourselves. Every Sunday, we'd get the kids together, and it would be Dad with his guitar and singing songs with the kids. And we'd just do church together as our small little family. And then eventually, over time, we met another family that was like us, that followed Jesus, another family. And then we slowly kind of created a group of followers that met in houses to worship Jesus on Sundays. And we lived that way. And when you're outside of what we have here, you recognize how precious this is. We get very used to this, and we start losing that preciousness. And so we would come back to Canada every 2 years. And I remember what it was like, especially the first few times of us coming back. And we'd come into a situation like this, and we'd be sitting in these chairs like you. And we would, it was just so overwhelming. Like, for me and Catherine, we'd sit and we'd just cry almost through the whole service. And it was because we missed it so much. It was just so meaningful for us to be surrounded with other people that love Jesus. There's a lot of people in the world today that are following Jesus, and they don't have what we have here. They don't. In fact, for us, it's like we have this smorg of, like, churches. It's like, you don't like this one, there's another one down the street that does things just a little bit different. And if you don't like that one, there's another one just down the street that does things a little bit different. But it's not like that for many Christians around the world. It's like that, what you have, like in the city that we lived in a city of about 1.3 million people, and there's about 30 believers in our city. I want you guys to think about that. Imagine yourself living in a city like Vancouver, and you can fit all of the Christians in this section right here. And so it wasn't a matter of like choosing, like, I like this and not this. I'm going to go here and not there. It's like, no, these are the believers that you have. That's all you got. If you don't like each other, it's like tough beans. That's all you got. You have to work things out. But this is the one thing that I noticed, is that the people that we gathered together with, we were so focused on the mission that Jesus had called us to in terms of being salt and light in the city that we lived in, because all of us would go out throughout the week and we were just surrounded by people who didn't know Jesus. No one knew Jesus. We're just surrounded by people who knew Jesus, so that when we gathered together on Sunday, it was just like, oh, like a breath of fresh air, and we'd build each other up. We'd build each other up so that we could go out and do it again that week, be salt and light. And so some of those issues that we typically have just didn't pop up, because the mission of what Jesus had called us to was greater than our differences. You start looking past the differences that you have. I want to take you to one more scripture here. It's Matthew 18. This is Jesus, and he says, I tell you this. I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among you. Now, one of the things I want to point out, which I didn't read, is that if you read that whole chapter, if you go to the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, the context of this is actually of people having a breakdown in a relationship. Jesus is saying, if someone has sinned against you, you need to go to them and you need to talk to them about it. Don't write them off. Go and actually say, man, you've hurt me. And if that doesn't work, go and like bring another brother or sister along with you and have that conversation again. And if that doesn't work, bring it to the church. You know what I find so fascinating about that is that like that command that Jesus talks about is incredibly awkward. We don't practice that. We don't. But the point of it, if we can look past the awkwardness of it, is that Jesus is saying it's so important for you to guys to like forgive one another and work on your relationships with one another and have grace for one another. He gives you three examples of if it doesn't work, try it again. If it doesn't work, try it again. He keeps on pushing us towards peace and reconciliation. We need to be practicing this. We cannot be writing each other off so quickly. There's an aspect of this that Jesus is talking about. He's referring to, if you look at that scripture, if you can throw that scripture back up there again. The point of this scripture, when he says, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do for you. This is referring to authority. It's referring to authority. Jesus has placed authority in the gathering of the believers, in the church. God's will plus the unity of the church equals authority. Let me say it again. God's will and the unity of the church coming together is authority. Jesus placed his authority in the hands of a gathering of believers. That's why he finally says, like, in the terms of the relationship thing, if you guys can't work it out, it needs to come towards the whole church. Why? Because the final authority is placed in the gathering of the believers. Another aspect that we see in the scripture has to do with discernment. When you gather together as believers in Christ, we're able together to discern the will of God. You can't discern the will of God always by yourself. There's something special that happens when you gather together with other believers. You're able together to discern the will of God. You know, when Paul and Barnabas, when Paul went off on his first missionary journeys, Paul didn't come to the church and say, I am called to do this, and I'm going out to do it. That didn't happen. Do you know what happened? There was a gathering of believers in Antioch. They were a part of a church in Antioch. And they were praying together. They were fasting together. They were seeking the will of God together. And as a body of Christ, they discerned together that Paul and Barnabas were to go out on their behalf to do missionary journeys together. There was a discernment and there was an authority that came together as the body of Christ, as the church. So why church? Why church? We gather together to receive something from God. We gather together to receive something from God. This is why we gather. It's like God wants to give you something. He wants to speak into your life. That's one aspect, right? We gather together to give something to God as well. So sometimes our full focus is on receiving from God. But there's two sides of it. We gather together to give something to God. When we worship God, it's like we're giving him something. We're worshiping him. We're giving him our lives. We're giving him our voices. When we minister to one another, we're giving God something. We gather together to encourage each other by our shared faith. We gather together to serve and minister to one another. And we gather together to work together as the body of Christ. This is why we do church. It's so incredibly important. It's part of our spiritual foundations. It's part of shoring up and strengthening the foundations of our lives, those houses of our lives, strengthening those things. And so today, we're going to be doing communion together. But before we do that, those gatherings, I want us to go back to the opportunities that there are. Obviously, there's Sunday, and we gather together on Sunday, but I would want to encourage you once again that there's these opportunities of home church where you're able to gather together. You know, we need some online home churches started. If you want to do an online thing, you don't want to, you're a little bit hesitant to gather because of COVID, we need online, but there's also in-person ones we need to be doing. And this is groups of between 4 to 14 people. It's about rebuilding relationship with purpose. It's about praying with one another. It's about reading scripture together. It's about being on mission together. And we need to be doing this.